And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask you that you would come and make your word alive. Father, that it would teach our hearts and our minds and make us better for having looked at it. Father, just that your spirit would be here in a mighty way leading. Father, take good care of the people that aren't here with us. Be near them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look at a question this morning that I've been thinking about for a few years. And I can't say that I've found all the answers, but I'm definitely finding more answers. God is an all-knowing God. He's an all-powerful God. And because of that, you could ask the question, is God in complete and total control of every single thing that happens on this earth? And do you and I have a choice in the matter when it comes to what we do, where we go, the choices we make? Or is God so powerful that he controls every step we take? You could go to the other extreme and be almost deist or something and say that God is gone and that God has no control over anything you do or any choices you make or the steps you take. But I think the answer lies in the middle. God exercises an incredible amount of control over our lives. But at the same time, if you look in just the book of Genesis, for example, and you look at Adam and Eve in perfection, they're in a perfect environment, they have a perfect relationship with God, their lives are perfect, they still pick the forbidden fruit off the tree and eat it. And I would argue if God is in complete and total control over every detail of our lives, he certainly would have been in complete and total control over Adam and Eve. And if that was true, he certainly wouldn't have let Adam and Eve make their own choice and pick the forbidden fruit. So I think the answer lies somewhere in the middle. God is mightily controls everything that we do. But man also has a choice in what we do and where we go. If you look at Proverbs 16, verse 9, it gives us a good argument that God does control what we do. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And I would say that's saying you sit down and you think about what you're going to do, where you're going to go. You make plans. That would be devising your way. And then he says, ultimately, God is going to direct your steps. And I would say that means God ultimately is going to decide what happens to you. So you can sit down and make a plan and then go pursue that plan, but it's still God that's going to decide whether that plan works out for you. It reminds me of a quote, you make plans and then life happens, right? Because the plans don't go the way you wanted them to go. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God is actually intervening into your life, helping you go a certain direction. I'd like to look at a couple other verses. Last Sunday I read the verse Psalm 37 verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God delights in the steps of a good man. And there, again, you have a verse that says, God is steering you. God has a huge, a large percentage of control over where you're headed, provided you're following God. Not only does God control where we go and the choices we make, but God can control other people that are involved in our lives. In Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Can God actually go into your enemies' lives and give them good feelings towards you? That's what he's saying here. Even your enemies will be at peace with a man that's following God. Another thing that God is in control of, it says in Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." And the lot, of course, I always think of dice. It doesn't have to be that. It could be drawing straws. And of course, in the Mennonite church, the lot is still a very, very sacred thing. And when the Mennonites are picking a deacon or a bishop or a minister, they'll take suggestions from the people who should be in charge. And they'll get maybe three or five names or however many names. And they have a table at the front and they put hymn books on the table, one for each man. And then they stack those hymn books up. And somebody takes the hymn books into the closet. I've only been to one ordination, so they might do it differently. But they stack those hymn books up, and they take them into the closet, and some guy puts a marker on a certain page, like page 100 or something. And then they come back out, and they lay the hymn books out, and each man gets a hymn book. And the guy that's gotten the marker in his hymn book is the man for the job. He will become the next deacon, as I believe that's the ordination I was at. They chose a deacon. So that would be another example of a lot. Rolling dice. Drawing straws. Anything like that where you're putting chance, you're asking chance to make a decision. Flipping a quarter. And this verse in Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap." It's the human being that's rolling the dice in his hands. It's the human being that's choosing the hymn book to put the marker in. But again, the final conclusion of the matter is God is still in control of what happens. He's still in control of who gets the short straw. He's still in control of who gets the head or the tail of the quarter. So when we think we're in control, it's ultimately God that decides. And I don't think God always decides. He might. Who knows? I don't know if God always decides every single time a quarter is flipped. But certainly, there are times where he can intervene. Proverbs 16, verse 1. "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So we looked at a verse that says a man's heart devises his way. You sit there and you make plans about what you want to do in the future, but ultimately God is going to decide whether those plans work out for you or not. This is similar to that. And he's saying, when you sit down and think things through, and I had to think right away of when you sit down and try to make notes for a sermon, that's preparations of the heart. He says it's from the Lord. God is guiding your very thoughts. The plans you're making, the things you're going to say in the future, God is guiding that. You know, that reminds me of the Gospels where Jesus is talking about the end times. And he says there's going to be a day where you're going to be drugged before authorities. And he says you don't have to worry about preparing a speech ahead of time. God, the Spirit of God is going to give you the things to say when it's time to say them. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So, God is even in control of your meditation and your thoughts. Proverbs 20, verse 24, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" Wow. God is in control of where you go. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is in control of the presidents of the countries, the leaders. And of course, you see that in the Bible. In the book of Ezra, you have King Artaxerxes of Persia, and something makes this heathen king decide to send Ezra back to his homeland. And what is it? Help rebuild the temple or get the ball rolling. And you know what Ezra's conclusion is in Ezra chapter 7, verse 27? He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem." How can a man who's laden with idolatry, a heathen man, how can he suddenly get good feelings and become generous towards a foreign temple and a foreign god? And it's because the Almighty God was working on the heart of Artaxerxes, and you see that in more than just that one instance. It was the hand of God that created the nation of Babylon so that Babylon could come and conquer Israel and punish them. It just goes on and on. In Daniel chapter 4, you see King Nebuchadnezzar. He learned this lesson. He had to learn this lesson the hard way, that God was ultimately in charge of who was king and who wasn't. And you see that in these verses in Daniel 4. Verse 17, near the end of the verse, it says, "To the intent," actually maybe I'll read the whole verse, "this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones." He's talking about a vision of that great tree that spread abroad. And it said, "The beasts of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in it." And then he sees that tree cut down, and Daniel is telling him, this is a symbol of your kingdom, a symbol of you. And so, about this vision, Daniel says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers." I don't know if that's Daniel. But anyway, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men." So the phrase there I want to pull out is, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and he giveth it," he gives the kingdoms of men to whomsoever he will, and he puts in charge of it whoever he wants in charge, even in heathen nations. That's an interesting thought. Is God always in charge of every single thing in a heathen land? He certainly could be if he wanted to. But I also think of Sodom and Gomorrah when God says, "I'm going to go look and see if the cry that's coming up from those cities is really happening or why it's happening." So it almost seems like God was not paying much attention to Sodom and Gomorrah, perhaps because of the evil that was going on there, but he certainly went and took a look at that. Here he says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." And Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Now, obviously, we would all agree that God is in charge of the army of heaven. But he also says, he doeth according to his will, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And of course, that is just supporting the verse that says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. What's another example of God manipulating a man's heart? 1 Kings 22. You find that lying spirit that Jehoshaphat and Ahab, right? And Ahab is dead set on going to battle. The Lord doesn't want him to go to battle. But God says in 1 Kings 22:19, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. The heart of the kings is in the hand of the Lord. And here God allows the lying spirit to go and persuade this king to ultimately kill himself, really. Now, as Christians under the new covenant, this is something that should be very familiar with us, that God is directing our hearts. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And of course, even Jesus Christ himself says he does nothing of himself, but he does what the Father told him. So when God is living in us, God definitely is going to direct our hearts. In Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. If you look at the end of that, it describes a little bit about how exactly God does it. It says, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So God can take a heathen king and steer him. How does he steer him? Well, it's kind of like he steers a river. Look at what Matthew Henry says. As the husbandman by canals and gutters turns the water through his grounds as he pleases, which does not alter the nature of the water, nor put any force upon it, any more than God's providence does upon the native freedom of man's will, but directs the course of it to serve his own purpose. What Matthew Henry is saying is it's like a farmer who's irrigating his fields. The farmer doesn't force the water, per se, but the farmer digs trenches that he knows the water will follow. And by digging the trenches, he's steering the water where he wants it to go. And that's how Matthew Henry explains that. And it's so interesting that when he's talking about steering the hearts of kings, he talks about a river. And of course, a river, water has a certain nature to it. It follows certain principles. It's always going to seek the lowest ground. And so it goes from the lowest ground to the next lowest ground to the next lowest ground to the ocean. And you can control that with digging and damming and all kinds of things. An interesting concept. I think that kind of opened my eyes. God doesn't maybe directly force you to do things. But by creating open doors and closed doors in your life, he can steer you through life. Anyway, I think the thing that really opened my eyes to how God does this There's a couple chapters in 1 Samuel. I'd like to read about a chapter and a half. But as I was reading these couple chapters, I said, wow, there's a good example of God steering people. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, it says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go.' Then said Saul to his servants, 'But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden." And of course, bidden means invited. "Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him." And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold the man whom I spake to thee of. This same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul, and Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose and went out of both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him, and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowed for you, saying, What shall I do for you, for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret, or a tambourine, and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass about that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, that the people said one to another, What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, But who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, Whither went ye? And he said, To seek the asses. And when he saw that they were, and when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. So again, what is my point? My point is that God does intervene in your plans, in the course you take through life. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And I notice that in this portion of Scripture. First of all, the children of Israel don't really have a king. They're using various judges that rise and fall to lead them out of the enemy's hands, to deliver them. But it gets to the point, and I think what really instigated it was that Samuel had two sons that were pretty rotten men. The two sons started judging Israel, but they started taking bribes. And of course, when you take bribes, you're no longer making righteous decisions. So I think that helped the children of Israel cry out for a king. And from God's perspective, he's looking around and saying, All right, who do I want to be king? And he already has his eye on Saul, the son of Kish. And he gives Samuel directions also. He says, the children are asking for a king, go along with it. Go ahead and do it. Now we've got to get Samuel, who's ultimately the leader of Israel, we got to get him to find Saul and to get him to be king. And that's what this chapter and a half is about. It's how God brought Saul and Samuel together. And you can see God's hand orchestrating things to get it to work together. The first thing that I notice in 1 Samuel 9, verse 3, is the donkeys go missing, right? And when you're initially reading that, you're saying, oh, donkeys do that. You know, the fence broke, the rope broke, who knows? There was a lightning storm, they stampeded, the donkeys went missing. But after you read the story, you say, do you think God might have sent the donkeys missing? Or did God just use the missing donkeys? But either way, the donkeys went missing. The next thing that happens is that Saul's father sends Saul. It wasn't another servant or another employee. It wasn't Saul's uncle, but it was Saul. And he also sends a servant with Saul. Again, is God orchestrating things? Verse 4, you see that they look here and there and all over the place, and they don't find the donkeys anywhere. Had they found the donkeys, they might have went straight home and never bothered to stop and see Samuel. But because they didn't find the donkeys, their wanderings took them over by Zuph. And while they're there, Saul gets the idea that they should go and see the prophet. Come and let us return. Actually, that's in the next verse. Verse 6. Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. So it looks like up until now, God is orchestrating this whole series of events. But you still have Saul, who has an interest in prophets. And I'd like to ask the question, what do you think would have happened if Saul had simply not given a care about the things of God or about prophets? He wouldn't have felt the urge to go see the prophet. And if God still wanted him as king, he would have had done something else. But there, you see, Saul's desire, it could have just been very simple. Maybe Saul just desperately wanted to know where those donkeys were. But for whatever reason, they decided to go see the prophet. And of course, as they're walking into the city, you see them asking directions. Hey, where's the prophet? And the maidens tell them where he is. And of course, they keep going. In 1 Samuel 10:14, you see another coincidence orchestrated by the hand of God. They, that's Saul and his servant, went up into the city, and when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. On their way into the city, they bump right into Samuel, and Samuel was headed for the feast, but he wasn't there yet, and so it's really interesting that it seems like they both stepped out into the street at the same time. What's even more interesting is that as they step out in the street and they bump each other, God leans down to Samuel and says, there he is. That's the guy. And there again, you see God directing the paths of these people. Verse 15, it says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. So, obviously God can see the future, and he knows exactly what Saul and his servant have decided. They know how God knows how his journey is going, and they know God knows what time Saul will be in town. And he tells Samuel that, tomorrow about this time, you're going to bump into Saul. And this guy is the guy that's going to be the king over the children of Israel. So it says in verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, There he is. This is the king. And of course, Saul draws near to Samuel and says, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer." And of course, Samuel invites Saul to the feast. Another interesting thing, in verse 20, Samuel already knows where the donkeys are, right? He says, "Oh, by the way, the donkeys you're looking for." And if you look, Saul never mentions donkeys to the guy. "As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found." And then he drops a hint to Saul about what's about to happen. "And on whom is all the desire of Israel?" Now, wait a minute. On whom is all the desire of Israel? Well, of course. What is Israel desiring at the time? A king. So he's saying, who is Israel desiring? And he says, "Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" Hint, hint, hint. So that's interesting. So Samuel takes Saul up to the feast. And what's interesting, Samuel knows a day ahead of time that Saul is coming. He's already got a special cut of meat laid aside for Saul. He tells the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." So Samuel's already expecting to have Saul for lunch. And it happens to be a shoulder. So they eat, and Samuel takes Saul home, and they spend the night. And the next morning, Samuel sends Saul off, but he says, "All right, I want your servant to go ahead. I want it just to be you and me here." And that's when Samuel takes out the vial of oil and anoints Saul king. "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So there you see the hand of God orchestrating all these events so that they mesh together so neatly. God is directing their paths. But what's even more interesting is Samuel then says, there's going to be a few more things that happen to you that because of God's foresight and God revealing those things to Samuel, he can tell him ahead of time what's going to happen. Chapter 10, "When thou art departed from me, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son?" So that's the first thing you're going to encounter. Is two men, they're going to tell you about the donkeys, and they're going to tell your father's starting to worry about you. The next thing you're going to encounter, three men, they're going to be carrying three kids, three baby goats. They're going to be carrying three loaves of bread, and they're going to be carrying a bottle of wine. They're going to offer you two loaves of bread, and Samuel says, just take them. Again, God just directing the guy's path. The next thing you're going to encounter is this high place, and you're going to see the prophets coming down out of the high place. And you're going to prophesy. And Samuel's direction is, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. The last thing, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Now, the commentators are disagreeing about whether that was his coronation or whether that was when he sinned. But either way, Samuel knows about it, and he tells it to him ahead of time. Another interesting thing. Later on, Samuel invites all the people together And it looks to me like he casts lots. It doesn't really say. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 21, when he had caused the... In 1 Samuel 10, 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Isn't that interesting? It sounds to me like there was lots involved, but ultimately it was Saul's tribe that was taken, it was Saul's family that was taken, and then Saul was chosen, and of course Saul is nowhere to be found. And it says, they inquired of the Lord further, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. So Samuel, or Saul, got shy and was hiding, but by inquiring of the Lord, they found him. So he couldn't get away from God. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? So there, I would say, is a really good example of God intervening in people's lives by letting the donkeys go missing, by speaking to Samuel, who was a prophet and a leader in the nation and had that relationship with God. Just orchestrating it so they bumped into each other. And of course, you probably can find other examples throughout the Bible. I had to think of Christ. You have all those prophecies in the Old Testament, and then Christ fulfilling those prophecies one by one throughout the New Testament. You have to cooperate with God for God to bless your steps. And I think the best illustration of what happens when you don't cooperate with God is what happens to Saul later on, when Saul starts disobeying God. In 1 Samuel 14:37, Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. In 1 Samuel 16, you have the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David, but the Spirit of the Lord leaving Saul, and an evil spirit coming on Saul. And in 1 Samuel 28:6, Saul inquires of the Lord. The Lord answers not, and Saul goes to a witch and brings up Samuel because he's so desperate. So there you see, God is not blessing him any longer. One more verse that I found interesting was an end times prophecy in the book of Revelation in chapter 17. Verse 16, it says, and the 10 horns, and you would have to go read that to get the context, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Totally godless people, they're rejecting God, they're fighting against God, and he still moves inside of them to fulfill his will, to punish the whore. So God does direct our paths. And I'm not going to say he never lets you make a free choice. I think it's teamwork. You have to choose to follow God, and God will choose to direct your paths. But God is also in charge of even the heathen king's hearts. He's in charge of the people that are rebelling against him in Revelation. I had to think, you know, I'm sure there's many examples in my life where God directed my paths. Just even how did I get to Rhinelander, Wisconsin? That is unbelievable. When I was a high school student in Hayward, and I decided to go to culinary school, and I moved here for culinary school. And why the apartment I rented was in the location it was. And the first day I woke up in Rhinelander, I decided to bike to town and look for a church. And the first place I stopped was Golden Harvest at Bessie's Meat Market. And I talked to Timothy, and I started coming to church here. that was God directing my paths in an unbelievable way. What would happen if my apartment was on a different side of town? What would happen if, you know, obviously I was looking for a church. But what would happen if the store wasn't where it had been? And just all kinds of things. And another example I had to think of was a few years back, one of my old friends, that had gone to China, called me on the phone one time. He was living in Colorado. And he said he was going to go see the Tarahumara Indians in Mexico. And I remember hanging up the phone and being very jealous of him. And kind of complaining to God, God, why don't you let me go on a mission trip like that, you know? And lo and behold, Doug ended up high in the Sierra Nevadas with the Tarahumara Indians, and I went to visit him for a month. You know, and I find out Kerry Hershey only spent a week down somewhere not nearly as exciting, you know. So God saw that desire in me, and he made it happen. So it's really amazing how God just directs our paths as we are faithful to him, even when we're not faithful to him. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are in control of our lives. Father, help us to yield to your leadings, to be faithful with the opportunities you give us. Father, I ask that you would bless us the rest of the day. Father, bless the meeting tonight and help a eternal work to be accomplished there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.